Thank you, Shirley, and thank you for the piano. Appreciate that. Praise God. And the name of the message today is called Digging Ditches. You may not know exactly what digging ditches means, but you'll soon find out in the Word of God what digging ditches is all about. Amen. And I would like to turn your attention, if you would be gracious to follow along. And that would be in the book of 2 Kings today. But before we start reading the book of Kings, I had mentioned earlier that I had written down some information and I made a copy of some stuff that I thought would be relevant. And it's things that I had made mention of, things that I don't necessarily at all like to dwell on at all. I don't like to dwell on the negatives of life. I don't like to dwell on things that are harmful and hurtful at all. I don't like that. Oh, I don't like that at all. But I know that sometimes, in order to get the point of where we are at today with how things are going. And I know Samuel, by the way, writes a wonderful newsletter. And if people have a chance to read the newsletter, I would encourage you to do so. It's a wonderful newsletter that he's taken over from Pastor David. He's doing a fine job. Amen. Doing a fine job on that. Appreciate him. And I appreciate all of you. And all those who are online who are interested in moving forward with the Lord and who are able to see and to hear and understand all things as the Lord quickens you. But I want to preface the message today called Digging Ditches. And I want to bring your attention before we get into 2 Kings about what truly has been happening since 2010 to 2012. In the last 2 years, there have been well-documented cases all over the world, from rivers in Beirut, Lebanon, to lakes and canals and ponds and swimming pools all turning to blood, the water turning into blood. I've watched this for myself. I've seen the documentaries. I've seen the evidence of lakes. As I wrote down here, according to Revelation 16:4, water turning to blood. In July of 2012 or 2011, lakes in Texas turning red. You've seen that the guy who had his own home video recorder in the middle of the woods. No one around, but the water was blood red. And he could hardly believe it, neither could I, when I seen that. The Canadian Rockies and the waterfall in 2010, September 1st. Blood red flowing in the Canadian Rockies. Norwalk, Ohio, 2011, in April of 2011. You have that river turning completely red. It looked like a tomato juice flowing. In March 2nd of 2010, 7 a.m. in the morning, the Antarctica waterfall over in Antarctica was blood red. No one around, but someone happened to see it and took photos of it. China, same thing. March 11th, 2011. In Australia, public ponds turning red. Lake Urmia in Iraq in 2010, turning red. Memphis, Tennessee, in February 2012, a lake in the middle of the woods, blood red. June 2010, the Iranian coast with the water that's on the shore, foaming in blood red. June 10, or in January 2011, a harbor in Bulgaria, as they woke up to blood red in the harbor. China, canals and rivers, the ocean in Alaska, 2011, blood red. Well-documented scenarios of water turning blood red, as it was foretold in Revelations chapter 16, 4. But 1 Peter, what does that tell us? 1 Peter 4, 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch in prayer. Amen? Watch unto prayer. We know about in Beirut, Lebanon, the same thing. And how that even in Peru, dolphins coming onto the beach, that normally dolphins are not found in the Peruvian waters. But they were washed up on the beach dead. Hundreds of them. Turtles washing up on the beach dead. We know of hundreds of birds that have fallen, according to Hosea chapter 4, verse 3, falling out of the sky. 20 tons of fish in Norway, dead. Solar flares racing towards the earth in 2012. It was captured to these charged particles erupting off the face of the surface of the sun, racing towards the earth at 4 million miles per hour. And we know of the time when the tornadoes hit us, March 2nd in 2012. In 10 states, 95 tornadoes, the largest catastrophic amount of tornadoes ever recorded. Japan, earthquake shattering the place in 2012. There on March 13th of 2012, triangle-shaped coronal hole found in the sun. These are just many examples of things that are happening all over the world. In Malaysia and Australia, it was in 2012 I wrote down here, March 14th. And it talks about how that the sun and the moon, there would be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. And how that the sun was shining, but only in the middle. There was a core middle part of the sun that was shining. The rest of the sun was darkened. And we know that the Bible talks about how that in the end days, that the sun and the moon would die. The 23rd of March in 2013, they're talking about the microchip that is coming. That every man and woman and child will be required to take this mark. I don't know how true that is. It's just information I had received. We know all about, and Sam has written about a lot of this stuff already, but it's worth repeating, about how that the strange sounds and noises have been heard all over the world of a trumpet sound coming. There was a December 16th in 2011, for example, there was clouds in Alabama that looked like a tsunami wave. Looked like it had a picture of a wave in the sky, of a cloud. Wave after wave after wave across the horizon in Alabama. In 2012, February, in Europe, there was what was known as a mini ice age going on with a frozen ocean. I could hardly believe what I was seeing, and typically you don't see that in Europe. I've been to Europe many times in the dead of winter, in January, February, on a North Atlantic cruise. I've been to England, I've been to Norway, been to many other countries when I was in the military, and I know for a fact that oceans like that typically do not freeze over like that in that part of the world. There are just many more examples I could talk about here. I'm not going to for the sake of time. I know that here in this country they're getting ready for martial law. Within maybe 6 months, maybe sooner, maybe later. They're making arrangements with local police all over the country, the military, And so I want to paint some, I'm not trying to paint a doom and gloom picture here for you, but I want you to see the importance of what it's going to be like to hope and trust in Jesus in these end days. Amen. Things are happening at such a quick pace that it's enough to make your head spin. I can hardly believe the things are happening the way they are all over the world, as we were foretold and warned in the Bible. As I grew up, I was thinking, you know, many times, what a strange time that would be. How strange it would be to see those kinds of things happening. And truly, they are happening right before our eyes. We are living in that end time. We are in the book of Revelation right now. We are not going to go through this Schofieldism thing where they say that there's going to be a period of 7 years and you go up into the sky and you pig out for 7 years, you know, in heaven. That's malarkey. None of that is true. It's all Schofieldism, okay? And I want to bring your attention that we are in that time now. We are truly in that period right now, even as we speak. And it's encouraging to know that there are people that are like-minded, who the Lord has already quickened to receive and to believe these things. I'm thankful to be among people here and those that are online who do have faith in Christ in spite of all your surroundings, in spite of all the negative and the bad news that you hear every day. I was reluctant to bring this stuff out today because I know how that in this world on a typical day there are so many negative things that happen already in our lives. We have enough on our own plates already to deal with rather than to hear and know about all these other things. But yet, I know the paramount importance of knowing the time and the hour of where we're at. But these are just a few examples I wanted to share to you before we go into chapter 3 of 2 Kings, chapter 3. So if you could follow along with me, we're going to begin here with that. The title of the message, Digging Ditches. There was a man called Elisha. Elisha was a man who was well prepared for his own ministry before God and Elijah. When Elijah found him in the field, the first thing that Elisha wanted to do was say farewell to his mom and dad. He knew that he would not see them ever again. He was going to go follow the Lord and obey the Lord. And he would be a powerful man of God, used of God, a prophet of God, to warn, to exhort, to comfort all those that he came across. And he had the power of God in him. The power of God to do a work. Oh, a great work. Many life lessons involved here. So let's go there. And I want to start with verse 1. Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. Now, we know that Jehoshaphat was a godly man. Although Jehoshaphat would later fall, he would make the wrong alliance with two kings that were rebellious and heathenistic. And we would later find this out here shortly. In verse 2, and he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and not like his mother. For he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. In other words, he was half-hearted in his effort to serve God. It was half-hearted in his effort to make it look like he was doing the right thing. But truly, he really wasn't serving God. He was serving the flesh. He was serving himself. Here we have in verse 3, "Nevertheless he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin, and he departed not therefrom. And Mesha, the king of Moab, was a sheep master." In other words, that's a sheep breeder. It's what a sheep breeder would breed sheep and oftentimes sell for the sake of their own livelihood. Here he was under bondage to King Ahab for many years, and he found that if he could find a way to escape that bondage, he would do so. And the opportunity came for him to rebel, as we'll read here. It says here in verse 5, "But it came to pass, when Ahab was dead, that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel." Because you see, what happened was they were heavily taxed. When you're heavily taxed, you want to find a way to escape such a burden, a heavy burden. And it was overbearing and overwhelming to this king. The Moabites, they lived on the east side of the Dead Sea. But they were not at all, by any stretch of the imagination, a friend to anyone who was a godly man or woman. Moabites, in the Word of God, in the Bible, are signified as those who are enemies of Christ. So anytime you read a Moabite this or a Moabite that, they are typified in the Word of God as an enemy of the cause of Christ. The enemy of you and me, Christians. Much like Ammon and Moab. Here in verse 7, we read here, "And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, The king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle? And he said, I will go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses." In other words, but these were evil alliances. These were alliances that were built together without the consultation of God. These were things that were done in the flesh. Amen. And it says here in verse 8, "And he said, Which way shall we go up? And he answered, The way through the wilderness of Edom." It's interesting to note that the word Edom is the same as Esau. Did you know that? And it says here, "So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched the compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host, and for the cattle that followed them." Have you ever been to a place that where your spirit was no more drier than cracker juice? Have you ever been to such a place? So dry and arid? Searching for water, for thirst that you couldn't quench? That ate at your soul? Oh, I've been there before. It's not fun. Oh, it's not fun. God help us all too. In verse 10, "And the king of Israel said, Alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. But Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the kings of Israel's servants answered and said, Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah." What a beautiful word picture. What a beautiful phrase to use as a man of God was prepared to do a service for God. He poured water on the hands of Elijah. Poured water. And how this is very significant, as we'll read in the life of Elisha, how that he was a man that received a double portion of the gift that was in Elijah, and how that the Lord had gifted him with a double portion. And here in verse 12, "And Jehoshaphat said, 'The word of the Lord is with him.' So the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, and the king of Edom went down to him." And it says in verse 13, "And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, 'What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father.'" What was he saying here? Go. What do I have to do with you, you who are a rejecter of Christ? You who have rebelled against God. And you see, when you have the power of God working in you, when you have a love of Christ in you, you're going to have that zeal of Christ. You're going to have that like-mindedness of Christ in your mind and heart. You're going to think and you're going to hate those things and love those things that God hates and loves. And you're going to have the mind of Christ on all matters like that. And so he had that authority, that spiritual authority, that he carried that mantle to go forth to have the mind of Christ on the matter, on most everything that he said, whatever he came across. And he seemed to always be in tune with the Lord. They have that double portion, that blessing, that ability to discern. Even when it seemed like he was just talking in a normal fashion to you and me, he was discerning things all the time, picking things up all the time in people. Always ready to give an answer. Here it says, "Before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee." You see, though he was disobedient, the Lord recognized Jehoshaphat as his own. Isn't that what he does to us in our lives? Though oftentimes we'll walk in disobedience, we'll miss the boat, we'll miss the target, we'll miss the mark, we'll fall short of the glory of God. Many times we just plain don't discern anything at all. And yet there is the Lord, who recognizes you as his own through his great forbearance and mercy, through his ability. Oh, the Lord is so gracious, isn't he?
Amen.
So kind, so forbearing, and I praise God for that. "But now, bring me a minstrel." Oh, what does that mean? "But now bring me a minstrel." And it came to pass, when the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Now, the importance of playing music, the importance of worship music, is so important to go before God, to bring the presence of God down. The importance of praise and worship before God can never be overstated. It is something that we all need in our lives. And this is what Elisha wanted. That's what he needed. As he was so disgusted with what he had seen in these rebellious kings that came to him, that he had not been in the right frame of mind. He needed someone to play a harp, a minstrel, a stringed instrument, so that he could go before God, hear from the Lord, be inspired by God to have a word. See, it's important to get into the presence of God. And one of the most effective ways of getting into the presence of God is through absolute devotion and praise and worshiping Him. Well, you can lose yourself in that, and you can find yourself on the other side of salvation, where you have the ability to hear God, that inspiration that comes flowing from the fountain of God, from the rivers of God, according to John chapter 7, 37 to 39. Oh, how we need that in our lives. Amen. And here, I just want to make your help you to see something very important. Very important for a life lesson here to learn today. This is going to be important from this moment on in your life. And I don't want you to miss it. You may already know it, however. But for those who don't, I want you to get this right here. In 2 Kings, verse 16, chapter 3. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches." What does that mean? Make this valley full of ditches. Oh, praise God for that. Oh, praise God for the ditches in our lives that we do for the sake of God. That we do and out of obedience. You see, when we dig ditches, ditches is what we do when we do a work for Christ. And we wait for Him to fill that ditch with water. And the water of life. Amen? Let's read that again. Verse 16. This is what it means to be in preparation for blessing. Waiting for God's blessing in your life. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord," did you know that this Bible is a "Thus saith the Lord" book for you and me today? This is what we have today, a "Thus saith the Lord" book written for you and me every moment of every day. It says here, verse 17, "For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water." Oh, what an inspiration that is. "That ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts." What does that mean? His great provision for our lives. It's a miracle. He's not going to send a great cloud with great storms of wind and rain. But much like the Holy Ghost, He will fill us. He's going to come in there and He's going to fill that ditch that we have prepared in believing and waiting on God to fill. He's going to fill that with His presence, with His water, with His ability He put in our lives to overcome by faith and trust and hope. He's going to fill that in our lives. That's the Holy Ghost. That's the gift of the Holy Ghost. That gift, that water of life that flows. The Bible says, "Come all ye who are thirsty, I will give you drink." Amen? Oh, praise God for that promise. In verse 18, "And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand." Did you know that when you believe God, you might be digging a ditch? In other words, the Lord would have you to do something in your life. And you're doing so out of obedience. The Israelites, they had nowhere to go. They went before Elisha, a prophet of God, who himself had to hear from God. He had to go before God and he had to truly hear from God, get inspiration. And the Lord filled him with this knowledge and understanding. Elisha then experienced this wonderful situation with these kings, and as he told them and he encouraged them, "Thus saith the Lord, go and fill, dig ditches. Dig these ditches and wait upon God to fill those ditches, and they weren't filled until the day that they needed to be filled. So you had to wait before God, have faith and trust and believe. And God would do so in due time. But in their case, it was a short time. For they were thirsty. They had nowhere to go. All their cattle, all their horses, all these men, these armies, no water. But the Lord came on that morning. How do you notice how that the Lord does things in the morning? His mercy is new every morning. Amen. How that He came and filled those ditches. I'm sure it was a tough thing to do. They must have been dog tired, thirsty. And then they had to go dig trenches and ditches. But God honored that. You see, when God sees you working and doing a work, He's going to honor that faith. He's going to honor your hard work, and He's going to fill you with renewed strength and power. He's going to renew you with His presence. He's going to give the provision that you need to overcome in these end times. When the enemy is raging all about and all around you, the Lord will command you to dig ditches and then wait for Him to fill that. Wait for Him to fill those ditches in your life. Amen? Wait on God. He will surely fill those ditches with His power, with His presence, and with His Spirit, with all the provision that is needed to help you, to sustain you, to overcome all things in your life. But He gave them that water. Oh, that precious water. How we know how that is around here. How important that water is. And truly here we had gone through this summer, June and July, especially July, going through a major drought all over the country. And I'd never been so thankful and grateful in all my life than to see clouds again and to see raindrops again. I vowed that I would never again complain about rain. Never. As long as I live. Never again. And I mean that. Amen. And it says here in verse 18, "And this is but a light thing. Nothing is too hard for the Lord, is it? Nothing is. His arm is not short. His ears are not heavy. That He cannot save to the uttermost." Everything that we bring our prayers before God, in everything that we do, before we do anything, always go before God in prayer. Always find God's direction on the matter. Not like these rebellious kings, but in spite of them, the Lord was merciful and gracious, wasn't He? Even in spite of ourselves, the Lord is gracious and merciful. In spite of our own mistakes, the Lord is there to fill those ditches because of His great mercy. And here in verse 18, I'll read it again. "And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand." In other words, He's going to deliver the enemies in your life. He's going to deliver you from them. He's going to deliver you from their hand. We don't have to fear and fret and worry about falling into the hands of our enemies. When we place our trust in the Lord, much like Passover, they prepared for Passover. They had to prepare for that. They had to dig ditches. And the Lord, as He saw their obedience, put blood on the doorposts. So it is in our lives. We must walk in obedience. If God is going to bless us, we must obey Him. We must truly walk in obedience to understand God's blessing. To receive His blessing. Obedience is key. To dig ditches to walk in preparation at all times. In verse 19, "And ye shall smite every fenced city, and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, and stop all wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones. And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water." This is the miracle of God in your life and in my life. In the morning, He came and He filled that land with life-giving provision and water, that wonderful resource. If they could feed their cattle, drink and feed once again, where they could overcome the enemy. You see, we can't do so without God's Spirit. We don't have the power of God in our lives to overcome the devil unless the Spirit of God is with us. Unless the Holy Ghost is given. And He gives us the power and the strength to overcome. We can overcome all temptations, all obstacles that come our way. And the Lord, who promised us that He, if we would but wait for Him until we're endued with power, according into the, I think it's in Mark, in the book of Mark somewhere. But it talks about how that when we wait on the Lord until we're endued with the power of God, that is His, the Holy Ghost, will come upon us. Amen. And we can wait on God with that expectation. Here it talks about in verse 21, bear with me. "And when all the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor and upward and stood in the border." Oh, I can imagine that sight. Oh, what a sight that would have been. Oh, they gathered their forces together, just like the enemy in our lives today. Like a roaring lion, they tried to intimidate you. You hear all these news reports everywhere you go, everywhere you look, at every turn, it seems like. You hear of reports of the enemy, how that they're going to come in like a flood, destroy this country, destroy and enslave all who's in it. But you see, our hope is not in that, is it? No, thank you. No way and no how. Our hope is what the Lord Jesus says to us. Our hope is in what the Lord is going to do in our lives. Amen? There is hope in that. It says here, "And they rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water, and the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood." Oh, did you see that? You remember what happened in Egypt, don't you? How that the Lord turned that water into blood as a warning, as a punishment. The Lord is doing so here again. Earlier we read about the things all over the world that how that the Lord is turning water into blood. Isn't that interesting how that the Lord is using that now as a ways and a means of warning to us? These are warnings. These are warning signs. I mean, there is things that are happening out there that is absolutely amazing out in space that's happening out there. And I saw a video from NASA. They caught this information and it showed a deep space camera was showing these huge fireballs breaking off the sun, and they had a tail on them. And these fireballs would break away from these charged particles, huge. I don't even know how big they would be. breaking away from the sun and speeding with a tail on it, speeding towards earth, like these fireballs, like cannon fire. And that's the first thing I thought about when I saw that. Interesting how that we are now beginning to see all these things coming to pass as we were foretold, that we would truly see signs all over the place, in the sun and in the moon and the stars, everywhere. And it says here in verse 22 about the blood, and 23 goes on to say, and they said, this is the blood, the kings are surely slain, and they have smitten one another, now therefore Moab to the spoil. In other words, they thought for sure that they had slain each other, that water was filled with their blood. But you see how when they were obedient and they dug those ditches, that the Lord promised that they would fall into their hands. And the Lord caused them to see that judgment, that water filled with blood. And that was their own judgment. They didn't realize it. But that was their judgment that they were falling into. And when it came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites, so that they fled before them. But they went forward smiting the Moabites even into their country. And they beat down the cities, and on every good piece of land cast every man his stone and filled it. And they stopped all the wells of water and felled all the good trees. Only in Kirhareseth left they the stones thereof. Howbeit, the slingers went about and smote it. And in verse 26, as we're about to end this chapter, and when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords to break through even to the king of Edom, but they could not. In other words, he thought that that was a weak point, Edom, meaning Esau, that he would sell out to the people of Moab. But they were sorely disappointed, for they did not do such a thing. In verse 27, then he took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead and offered him for a burnt offering upon the... what a sight that would have been on the wall. A burnt offering on the wall. And there was a great indignation against Israel, and they departed from him and returned to their own land. I can imagine what that was like. They must have been so sickened in their stomach that they had to leave that area as they saw that burnt offering on the wall. How disgusting. What a sight to have to behold. And they had to leave. I would have left too. What is the Moabite people? Such a king would do that to his own son. What an atrocious thing. So here we have the story of 2 Kings chapter 3 about digging ditches. Digging ditches in your own life is paramount to receiving the fullness of what God has for you. It's very important. This is the kind of thing that we all need to know about going forward from here. There's also another story in Elisha's life. Just go to chapter 4. And here we're talking about Elisha again. And a woman there. And now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. In other words, oh, that oppression and poverty, that threat that they had to live under, that threat of the creditors coming to take away all that they had, and they had nothing to begin with. How many know here today that you don't have to be overcome by creditors? That if you give everything over into the hand of God, He was well able to deliver you even from them. From those harassing phone calls, to their threatening letters, to take you to court, all these things that the world has enslaved us into. Who can ever afford medical bills today if you don't have insurance? Forget about it. Forget about it. Just forget about it. You can't do it. You can go into an ER for 2 hours and come out with an $8,000 bill on your hands. It doesn't take much. And Elijah said unto her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me. What hast thou in thy house?" And she said, "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil." When you have nothing, and you have only a pot of oil, you truly are poor in the physical sense. You have nothing at all to offer anybody in the physical sense. But look at what happened here. Now the Lord required her to dig some ditches, didn't He? Then He said, "Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few." In other words, get as many as you can. This is a part of what the Lord means when He was speaking to Elisha, "Thus saith the Lord, dig ditches." And it says here, "And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee, and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out unto all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full." Now this is going to require obedience. The Lord is asking for obedience. For this person to dig ditches, that they could receive a blessing. But through obedience, you receive the blessing. It says here in verse 5, I want people to just know that, to remember that, to be encouraged, that if you obey the Lord, that if you do what He tells you to do, dig ditches for Him, for yourself, that you might receive the blessings in fullness that the Lord has for you too. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, "Bring me yet a vessel." And he said unto her, "There is not a vessel more." And the oil stayed. In other words, the Lord sustained them. And she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest." They had so much oil that they had sustaining oil that would never stop. We too can receive the oil of the Holy Ghost. That oil of the Holy Ghost that He gives us when we dig ditches out of obedience to Him. When we dig ditches out of obedience and we obey the Lord to do this and to do that, He will surely fill us again. He will fill us to the full because we walk in obedience to Him. We do as He told us to do. Another example is in chapter 5. Let's go to chapter 5 in the story of Naaman. We all heard that before. The story of Naaman, the leper. Now Naaman, the captain of the host, this is in verse 1, of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. You can be mighty in many things, but you can be leprous, full of sin. You can be leprous with this or that. When your life is filled with anything but God, it can become an idol in your life. You can become leprous with sin until the Lord touches you, as He did with Naaman, before your eyes are opened, before He quickens and reveals Himself to you. You have to go oftentimes through a period of cleansing. You have to dig ditches too. You have to find it within yourself to obey even when it doesn't even make sense. This is what happened to Naaman. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. Isn't that amazing how that the Lord always uses someone who seems insignificant? I'm not saying that people are insignificant at all. Everyone is significant. But I'm just saying, it says here, the way it's worded, of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife, a servant girl. Someone who was deemed with no real great importance. You know how it is with people. You know how it is. I'm not saying that we have to think that way. But a lot of times in the way of the world, they look upon someone who is a janitor, who cleans toilets, as somebody who, oh, that person, oh, he cleans toilets, you know. Or he or she does that. Oh boy, you know. Not real significant, not real impressive. But that's the way of the world, the attitudes that are out there, isn't it? And this is what the Lord uses. All the little significant, insignificant people in life to confound the wise. Amen? And it says here in verse 3, and she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Oh, that's great faith. How much faith do we have to believe that way? To believe for somebody else, for that matter. Would to God that he was in, that this man would be recovered from his leprosy. And in verse 4, and one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go. And I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. In other words, this man must have been valuable in the king's sight. He must have meant very much to the king to have wanted to send him at whatever cost it would be to that this man would be recovered. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. You see, in one regard, that is a healthy outlook. He realized that he's not God. He realized that somebody, he thought somebody was sending him a leper, a leprous man that he himself would heal. However, he misunderstood some of that too, didn't he? So let's read in verse 8. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou sent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Oh, praise God. How many know that there is a prophet, priest, and king in our life? The Lord Jesus Christ. How many have faith before others and say, wait, there is a man who I know who will confound the wise. He will heal the sick. He would heal the lame, raise the dead, open the blind eyes. He would cure people of leprosy. He would forgive sin. He would do all these things. If there is a man, oh, there is a God man, the one who came on earth in the form of a man, who rose again, who died on the third day, sitting in the right hand of God the Father. We know that there is such a God. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the one true God who is able to heal you of all issues in your life, no matter what you're going through. Doesn't matter. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him. In other words, he wouldn't even come out to meet him. He wouldn't even come. See, Elisha was a man who he didn't care who he was talking to. He wasn't one of those where he thought that he had to please someone because of their importance, of their popularity, or the magnitude of the office that they held. He wasn't impressed by any of that. The only thing that Elisha cared about was pleasing God. Amen? Jesus cared about pleasing God the Father. Amen? It's almost like there's a type of Christ here, almost. And so here we read, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. In other words, the number 7 is a number that means completeness. When you are dipping into the river 7 times, he is saying, dip in there 7 times and you'll be completely made whole. Amen? And it says here, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Oh, praise God. How that we would have the Lord tell us to dip into the river 7 times, to be made whole and complete in Him by faith. That He is well able to deliver us, our souls, from sin, from death, from hell, from Egypt, from all that is wrong and filthy out in the world. He is able to deliver us from out of all of it. He's the one that paid the debt. He paid that precious debt, not ourselves. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he surely would come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. In other words, he thought that there was going to be a grand entrance. He was looking for this grand entrance. He was looking that this grand miracle in front of all to see would happen to him. But you see, the Lord doesn't work that way. He requires us to humble ourselves. It doesn't matter who you are, what office you hold. You see, he had to be humbled before he could receive the blessing out of obedience. In other words, he had to dig that ditch and realize the importance of walking in a humble manner. That's a part of what it means to dig ditches spiritually. He had to believe God. And it says here, and not are not Abana and Pharah far rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. In other words, the Jordan River was well used by everyone and everything in those days. The water was not clean. I was in the Jordan River myself. In fact, I was baptized in the Jordan River. That was years ago. I was with this church group out of Minneapolis, Minnesota, a Messianic church I used to go to. And we went to Israel there a couple of weeks, and they had a thing where if you wanted to be baptized in the Jordan, you could. And it was all in titles. You know, it wasn't in Jesus' name, but at the time I didn't know better. But I was baptized in the Jordan. It was still interesting, I will say that. But it was an experience. I had had a chance to see the River Dan and a lot of these other rivers out in Israel. It was very interesting, a neat time. But I wasn't overly overcome and overly impressed either. I will say that. But it was interesting. And it says here, then went he down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of man of God, and his flesh came again, like into the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Oh, praise God. We are made clean by faith in him. Amen. The Lord is able to deliver you when you obey. You dig those ditches for him. He will cleanse you. He will help you. He'll help you to overcome all things. Let's go to Mark real quick before time runs away from me. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Oh, praise God. I think we'll just read 1 through 12. And again he entered unto Capernaum. After some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. Oh, praise God. He must have been well known at that point, how that he had done all these miracles. Everywhere he went, he touched people. Everywhere he gone, people were made whole. Amen? By faith. They believed in him. And they saw the miracles. They experienced them. You see, this is a type and shadow of what you and I should be living today. To experience such a thing today by faith. We can believe. We can trust. We can receive miracles today. Just like here. If we truly believe. And it says here in verse 2, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. In other words, it was so packed. It must have been a small little place, but so packed with everybody in there. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they had not come nigh unto him for the press, in other words, people pressed in on all sides of the Lord. It was so full there was no elbow room. They uncovered the roof where he was. In other words, by faith, they were digging a ditch of faith. And they were reaching out, these four men, and they would lower this man who was lame, and the Lord would heal that man. You see, you have to dig ditches before God can bless you. You have to be able to dig ditches by faith. Works without faith is dead. We have to find that balance in our lives. And know that if we act and we do, you see, it's not so much what we say, but the Christian life is in the doing. It's an act of faith. It's not, you just don't tell me about your faith. Show me your faith. Amen? Sometimes it's hard
to walk in faith.
I personally can know that. I've struggled many times to have faith, even recently, about my situation. I'm not going to burden anyone here with that knowledge. We all have enough to burden and to bear on our own. Amen? But the Lord is able to help. It says here in verse 4, "And when they could not come nigh unto him, for the press they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Oh, praise God. Thy sins be forgiven thee. When Jesus tells you that, you are truly set free. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Have you ever noticed how that there's always opposition in your life? Whenever God wants to bless you, there's always something or someone that pops up into your life and they want to discourage you and cause you to be faithless before God. It can be an overwhelming wall of obstacles. The devil can come in like a flood. But that doesn't mean we can't have faith in God for deliverance. Amen? Like that song we sung earlier. Have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God. It says here, "But there were certain scribes sitting there and reasoning in their heart." In other words, they were reasoning. They didn't have faith. You ever see people that were reasoning in intellect without faith? Always try to intellectualize everything. Always trying to put a spin on it. Well, if you can't figure it out, it can't be of God. Well, no, I'm sorry. You can't figure faith out. You can't. You can only believe and trust God. That's what faith is. It's going into the unknown. It's going places where you've never been. Having faith is reaching out in the dark and asking God to hold your hand. Asking God to take hold of it and to guide you and to lead you into a place where you've never experienced or been before. To have faith in allowing God to lead you through that storm you're going through. I'm thinking about the Israelites going through the Red Sea. They were hemmed in. Mountains everywhere on the shore there. Only a small little path running through there. The Egyptians coming down in the chariots. They were going to hem them in and they had nowhere to go. Until Moses said, "Wait, watch, and see the salvation of the Lord." And by faith, and the Red Sea opened up, they were able to cross over on dry land. So it is in our life here today. Digging ditches. "And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit what they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why? Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk." Oh, praise God for that. Those precious words. Arise. Oh, like fresh rain on a desert floor. To hear those words, arise, take up thy bed and walk. How refreshing that is. "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise." In spite of what they were saying, in spite of what they were reasoning, the Lord went through all of that. He disregarded them because of the iniquity in their hearts. Amen. It says here, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and he went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Oh, praise God. Amen. Real quickly, let's go to Acts chapter 1. Real quickly. Acts chapter 1. And I'm going to read 4 through 8 in Acts chapter 1 to end this message. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. In other words, wait. Don't go yet until the Lord tells you. It says here, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. In other words, we are to do something about this information, aren't we? If the Lord requires us to wait, that is another form of digging ditches, of digging that ditch until we are filled with that power from that comes on high. And John, it says here, wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Amen. We are to wait on the Lord God in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, to fill us. Well, He filled those ditches. He's asking us to wait on Him, and He can fill us with His power and His Spirit. Before we are able to do a work for Him, He is able to fill us. He will fill us first. But we've got to dig ditches of obedience. Dig ditches by faith. Dig those ditches and wait on God and hope in Him. And He will fill us. Like He filled those ditches in 2 Kings chapter 3 in the days of Elisha. So He'll do in our day today. Amen. Praise God. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for this opportunity, oh Lord God in heaven, to come before You. To learn of Thee, O God, to walk in faith, to humble ourselves, to walk in obedience, O Lord God, to Your holy word. To gather about us, O God, like-minded believers, to be inspired, to encourage ourselves, O God, in the faith, to hope, trust, and believe in You, Lord God, to be led of Thee, that You would direct and guide our paths, O God, in a straight way, a straight path. We thank You, Lord God, for the blood of Jesus Christ that covers all sin. We thank You, Lord God, that You would give us this word, this precious holy word, found in the King James Bible, that You have preserved it for us, O Lord God. We thank You with a grateful heart, O God in heaven, for the King James Bible, for Your holy word, for Your Spirit that is found in it. Oh, thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Father God, by faith. We believe and trust and hope in You today, Lord God. Let Your presence fill every person today as they dig by faith, oh God, ditches and wait for You to fill them with Your power and with Your presence, oh Heavenly Father. And to God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Praise God. The word.